Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we do come before you. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, Rock and Redeemer of our sins. Father, thank you for the children. A great blessing on them.
Yes.
Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the Christ child. We ask now that Christ will you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. All right. I've got to figure out my walking path for preaching. This is odd. I've been preaching for 3 years in the other place, and so I might get a little thrown off my rhythm today. So forgive me if that happens. All right. So today is not the Epiphany. The Epiphany, which is when we celebrate the wise men, is actually tomorrow. Today, technically, it's still Christmas. So, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
The 12 days of Christmas is not just a song, right? The 12 days of Christmas is actually the Christmas season that starts on December 25th, and it goes all the way up until today. So we are in the last Sunday of the Christmas season, and so you have my permission everywhere you go today to say Merry Christmas to everybody, and they'll get really confused, and that's okay. We have gotten the season backwards, right? Christmas now starts in September when Lowe's puts up all their decorations. And by the time December 25th rolls around, we're ready to take down the tree. We're ready to stop celebrating. But I think we need, as Christian people, we are called to be revolutionary. As followers of Christ, we are called to act countercultural to the rest of the world. And part of that is embracing the Advent season. Now, I'm not saying don't put up your Christmas tree until Christmas Eve. I'm not saying don't put up your lights or anything like that. But we have to get back into the rhythm of the church calendar because it is completely different from the calendar of the world. It's a rhythm that we move into. And by moving into these rhythms, God begins to form our hearts. It begins to shape us into the men and the women that we are called to be. But if we allow the rhythms of our life to be shaped by the church, if we let our rhythms of life be dictated by the rhythms of the world, then we're not going to look any different from anyone else. And if we don't look any different from anyone else, if we look the same, then we have ceased to be the light on the hill that we are called to be. I love that this church is sitting on top of the hill. If you walk out this way, you see this beautiful slope down this little valley. We are a light on a hill, not just metaphorically, but literally in this building. We are called as individuals to be lights on the hill. When the Magi come to visit Christ, we call this Epiphany. You know what an Epiphany is. You've been trying to figure out, how to fix something. Your faucet broke. And you've looked underneath your sink, and you've seen all the plumbing, and it's kind of messed up, and then you go to Lowe's and you go to the section where the plumbing is, and you're looking at all the different parts, right? And you're looking there, and all of a sudden it all clicks, and you're like, oh, if I get this part and put it with this part and put it with this part, you have an epiphany, right? This sudden awareness, this sudden appearing of truth that comes to you. The Magi have an epiphany. They see the star and they follow it. In their lives, we can assume are transformed. We don't know for sure. We don't know what happens to the Magi afterwards. But I can only imagine that if you walked in, sacrificed months and months and maybe years of your life to travel from a distance, You walk in and you see this Christ child. That moment, that epiphany, was life-altering for those men. We don't know if there were really three. That's tradition. We don't know how many there were. We don't know much about them. Their names have been handed down from generation, but it's not in Scripture. But what we know is that this epiphany was announcing that the Messiah was not just for the Jews, but the Messiah was for the whole world. The whole world, not just the select few, but the Messiah had come so that all who would believe and profess the name of Jesus Christ, all who would have the epiphany of Christ's lordship, would be saved.
Amen.
Isn't that romantic?
Yes.
Christ came to save the world. And he comes and he reveals himself first to shepherds as the Messiah of the Jews, and then to these magi as the Messiah to the Gentiles as well. In the early church celebrated on January 6th, which is tomorrow, the Feast of the Epiphany. The early church, especially in the East, had four different things that they celebrated on that day. They celebrated the Nativity of our Lord, which the Nativity is Christmas Day. They celebrated the Epiphany, the coming of the wise men. They celebrated the baptism of the Lord on January 6th. And they celebrated the wedding of Cana. All four of those are their own type of epiphany, their own type of revelation. Now, as the years went on, those dates got separated. But even in our lectionary, next week, we will read about the baptism of the Lord in the gospel reading. And the following week, we'll read about the wedding of Cana. The word epiphany is a Greek word. It comes from epiphaneia. The first part, epi, just serves as an intensifier. It's a word to turn things up. Phaneo means to appear. So an epiphany is the sudden appearance of divine revelation. It's not just the epiphany that you have in the plumbing section of Lowe's. It truly, an epiphany is truly a moment where Christ is revealing himself to the world. Not just the world. Let's bring it down. He's revealing himself to individuals. Let's not get lost in that. But when Christ appears to the world, when Christ appears to the shepherds, the magi, he is also appearing to you. We're going to stop. I want you to think about it. Because this is remarkable. Do you know that the God of the universe, the one that created everything, the God of the universe, doesn't just love you in general. To you specifically. I don't care what your life has been like. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what this morning looked like. He is appearing to you in his power through the Holy Spirit. And he is proclaiming to you that you are loved. Take a moment. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to have an epiphany moment. You are loved. Man was born of the Virgin Mary. Who performed miracles. Then he died on the cross and conquered death. And miraculously, your name was on the lips of Christ. Open your eyes. About 6 months ago, I was scrolling through Facebook, just the doom scrolling that we all do when we're bored and tired. And I got a friend's suggestion on Facebook. You know how Facebook gives you suggestions of people you may know. And the suggestion was for a pastor locally named Drew Archer. Drew was the pastor that met in this church until about a year and a half ago. And Drew and I had been friends, but I guess we never connected on Facebook before. And so I hit, you know, send a friend request and sent Drew a friend request. Well, later on, about an hour or so later, I was still kind of playing around, and I've always been thinking about the future of this church. And so I pulled up realtor.com, and I'm scrolling through realtor.com to see if there's any churches for sale in Newman. And lo and behold, this church had all of a sudden been listed. It wasn't there the day before. It wasn't there the day before that. That was the first day it had been listed. And just an hour before, I had seen on Facebook the suggestion for Drew. It seemed like a coincidence. But I sat on the couch and I talked to Brandy. This church might be a little too small. And Brandy said, no, you should at least check. And so I called up a few of the vestry members, and a couple of us met up here a few days later. And it was an epiphany. You walked in, and the presence of the Holy Spirit was palpable. The Holy Spirit was in the air here. From, again, 50-plus years of prayer and the gospel being preached in this room. What do you do when you have an epiphany moment? Epiphany moments aren't just for watching. Epiphany moments aren't just for seeing. An epiphany is not a spectator sport. Epiphanies call us into action. And of course, at that moment, those of us that came and saw this place, we felt like we needed to move into action. And that's what we did. And now, 6 months later, we are here worshiping together in the presence of our Lord and Savior in this holy, holy, holy place. Epiphany moments are invitations to join God and to hit into His activity. I remember when I was little and I would go to the mountains with my parents. Every fall we would take a trip. We'd get boiled peanuts. We would drive through the mountains and we'd go hike up at, you know, Tallulah Falls or Ruby Falls up somewhere that way. I loved going to the mountains. But I didn't want to just drive through and look at the mountains. I didn't want to just drive and see the leaves change colors. When I was 5 and 6 years old, my heart would get excited about going to the mountains because I wanted to be in the mountains. I wanted to find the streams. I wanted to find the little waterfalls, little hidden alcoves. I wanted to find those little niches and those cool spots that nobody had ever been before, right? When you're driving in the mountains and you see the leaves changing colors and you've got apple cider in one hand and boiled peanuts in the other hand, it really is an epiphany moment because you're seeing the glory of God on display, right? But if all you do is drive in the car and eat your boiled peanuts and drink your hot apple cider, then you haven't actually gone into action. You haven't answered the invitation to join God in His work. Folks, if we come to church and we see a great epiphany play by the kids, if we read scripture and we don't respond, if you hear an invitation to follow Christ, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, to follow Him, and you don't respond, then you have wasted your epiphany moment. And folks, there's so many people that are sitting in pews just like this and church chairs all over the country. And they are squandering their epiphany moments. Don't squander this. Christ loves you, and he is calling you to act. He is inviting you to walk not alone, but to walk with him. Your actions matter. Your actions matter not just for you, but your actions matter for all those that will be impacted by your life. I didn't know my friends, the Springfield family, would be here. When I was in high school, I'd become a Christian when I was young. But I got involved in this ministry called Young Life, which some of you may know. And God wrecked my life in the craziest possible way. I went to this wonderful camp in North Carolina in the mountains called Windy Gap. And the epiphany moments of hearing the gospel presented the way it was almost more than my soul could bear. But as a sophomore in high school, I knew that it was time to turn up my walk with Christ into something beyond what it had. Later that summer, I had a chance to go and work at another Young Life camp in Colorado called Frontier Ranch. And while I was there, our area, I got a new area director, Mark Springfield, who everybody calls Springer. And I first met Springer when I was on work crew at Frontier, and he came bringing with him, of all people, Brandy Broadwell Fitzgerald, and a whole slew of other high school kids from Cobb County. Though I was already a follower of Christ, the work that Mark and his wife Amy were able to do in my life was rewarding. And I am the man that I am now because the sacrifice of people like the Springfields, because they had epiphany moments of their own. And in those epiphany moments, they knew that the gospel was something not just to hold and look at, but the gospel was something to go and preach to the entire world. And now Mark's son, Matthew, is doing life. Do you see how important epiphany moments are? Because when you have these moments and Christ calls you into action and you obediently accept that invitation, not only are you receiving the grace of Jesus Christ in you, but you are now opening up so that the grace of Christ is flowing from you through the power of the Holy Spirit that changes generation after generation after generation. And that's why I keep saying that to us over and over and over again, that this place, we want to see the generations of the Lord come to fruition. But you have to act. And as you act, the Holy Spirit moves. But action requires sacrifice. You can't just act without sacrificing something. The new year. A lot of us made New Year's resolutions. You make a resolution to go to the gym. If you did, then you have to make a sacrifice. You have to sacrifice sitting on the couch, right? Did you make a New Year's resolution to eat healthier? Then you have to sacrifice Little Debbie's. True worship, true following of Christ requires sacrifice. We have to sacrifice ourselves. We have to sacrifice for pride. We have to sacrifice our weaknesses. We have to sacrifice our brokenness and our wounds. We give Christ our hopes, our dreams, our time, our family, our friends, our money. We sacrifice everything. Then our children, he sanctifies us.
Amen.
He makes us holy. And where we felt unholy, where we felt unworthy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made worthy, not of our own sake, but through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And through that, we can. The world isn't just about making this place, this world, a place. It is about saving souls. It's about seeing men and women, young boys and young girls, come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior so that they can move from death into life, so that they can move from orphans into the family of God.
Yes.
And join each of us forever and ever in a loving embrace of the Father that loves you.
Amen.
Amen.